Tonight is a very special occasion for our church as we commission these five families, including their new pastor and his wife, Jared and Julie, to start a brand new church in the Lake Norman region. Church, what we are doing tonight is the book of Acts. What God called us and allowed us to do in this step of faith and mission is everything Jesus trained the New Testament church to fulfill and to carry on until his return. And although this is not necessarily our first church plant, it is certainly the most unique, as we not only send a couple, but several families to go back into the communities in which they live so that the gospel will effectively minister through them. What we're doing tonight is modeled for us in the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 13. In fact, if you want to turn there in your Bibles quickly, we'll look at these scriptures. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. This is a commissioning service in the church at Antioch. And here's what the Bible says. Acts 13, 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's what we're doing tonight. We are sending these families, along with their new pastor, to go and take the gospel to Cornelius and Huntersville and Davidson. And as they went, that is Paul and Barnabas and the missionary team, they did the work of the Lord, and then they were able to come back to their home church in Antioch. You're in chapter 13. Fast forward to chapter 14 and find, if you would, verse 21, Acts 14, 21. The Bible says that this missionary team, Paul and Barnabas, that they preached the gospel to those cities. After they preached the gospel to those cities, they returned again. Where do they return? They return to Antioch. Fast forward to verse 26. He maps the course. They arrive in Antioch, sailing there by boat, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Verse 27, and when they were come again and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That this is the church of Antioch commissioning Paul and Barnabas to go and preach. And that's exactly what they did. They went and they preached, and churches were established and souls were saved. And after some time, they returned back to their home church where they rejoiced together and rehearsed of all God had done in their midst. And friend, this is what we get to practice tonight. What was commissioned by our Lord and modeled for us in the New Testament, we are taking part in this most important mission together. And we look forward to the days in which these families will come back again and rehearse all that God has done through Lakeside Bible Church. Tonight in this commissioning service, I want to challenge these five families. Of course, one of them got called into work, so four of the five families are here this evening. I want to challenge them as of this service, now formally beginning the Lakeside Bible Church, to remember this one thing as you go out from Laurel, that it's all about Jesus. That is the thing we must remember the most, that what we're doing is not for our prestige. It's not for the other churches in the community to look and all, look at what Laurel's doing and look at how God's using Jared and Julie. It's not that at all. This whole thing, it is all about Jesus Christ. We have three stories in our text tonight that point directly to the theme of this truth that I challenge you with this evening. We have the feeding of the 5,000, followed by Peter walking on the water with Jesus, and then a few verses that share with us the ongoing ministry of Christ to those in need. I'm going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to go through the story, and then I'm going to give you the point of emphasis. So let's begin with the feeding of the 5,000. Look at verse 13 through 15. When Jesus heard, of course, the reference here is to the death of John the Baptist, he got into a ship and departed into a desert place alone. And when the people had heard that, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." The problem here, as we know this story well, is that there are thousands of people just hanging out waiting to see Jesus do his next big thing, right? They're wondering if they might be a part of it, what the next big miracle might would be. They followed him from town to town. And even though Jesus was trying to get away for his own rest and nourishment, the crowds just kept finding him no matter where he went. And at this point, we see that thousands of people are sitting on this hillside. They're waiting and watching Jesus, and they get a little bit of hunger. They're hungry. The disciples are hungry. And of course, the disciples step in, and their solution is this: "Lord, let's just send them home to get their own food." I mean, they're tired. That is, the disciples are tired. No doubt Jesus is tired. They're mourning the death of a prophet, John the Baptist. They're all hungry. And in fact, they might have a little bit of an attitude here. It's like the Snickers commercial. "You're not you when you're hungry," all right? And they're hungry. And they come to Jesus and basically tell him how to run his ministry. "Send them home. Let them go get their own food." By the way, this is a good reminder for all of us. We don't have the right to tell Jesus how to run his ministry. I think this is a pretty bold move on behalf of the disciples. But granted, they were tired and hungry and still mourning the loss of their friend and perhaps speaking a little bit out of their minds. But that was their solution. "Just send them on home, Lord." Look at verse 16. "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. You feed them." That's what he says to the 12. They don't need to leave. No, I'm not sending them home. "You feed them. Give them something to eat." And I think Jesus is trying to prove a point here. Because the reality is they can't feed them. In earthly terms, they cannot do what Jesus asked them to do. They themselves cannot meet the needs of people. And I think that's the lesson that Jesus is giving them. It wasn't necessarily that they could come up with an idea to do it. He's trying to prove a point. You feed them. The reality is you can't feed them. And he needed them to figure that out. Look at verse 17. "And they say unto him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Of course, obviously, they don't get it because they're still thinking of themselves. Jesus says, "You feed them." Well, all we have is five loaves and 2 fishes. This is all we have. They're not thinking about the reality of the Son of God in their midst. The thought's not even crossing their mind, "Lord, this is all we have, but we know you can do something with it." That's not crossing their minds at all. It's still about them. "We can't do what you're asking us to do, Jesus. We don't have enough." And that's when Jesus takes over. Verse 18, he says, "Bring the food to me. Give it to me." And look what Jesus did with it. Verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He prayed. He broke the bread, the fish. He gave the loaves to the disciples, and they in return gave it to the multitude, and they all did eat. They were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. By the way, I don't think that's coincidence. How many disciples are there? 12, each one thinking about themselves. It's almost as if Jesus is proving a point. He has so many leftovers, he gives 12 baskets, one for each one that doubted. 12 baskets full, and they that eat, in verse 21, were about 5,000 men. It was a miracle. God had provided. He fed thousands of people that day with just a small and insignificant lunch. Now, here's the first point, Lakeside, and it's there in your notes. Jesus can do what we cannot. Jesus can do what we cannot. And to me, that's the whole point of this story. What the disciples lacked in ability, Christ provided in abundance. It's all about Jesus because he can do what we cannot. I think one of our greatest threats is to treat Christ's ministry as if it does all depend upon us. We begin to claim ownership of that which only belongs to him. We start to treat his ministry as a product of human ingenuity rather than a living body to which he and he alone provides the true spiritual fruit. As a pastor, I am constantly reminded that in my flesh and wisdom, I cannot do this. I can't be a pastor. I'll never forget, as maybe you might have thought this morning, if not, you'll think it one Sunday. I'll never forget my first Sunday here. 36 people in attendance, 22 was in the crowd, in the choir, everybody else was out here. I turned to my wife halfway through the opening song, and my words were not, "Man, this is awesome." My words were, "Did we make a mistake?" That was my words. And by the way, that mentality hasn't changed. I told Kathleen, for the last 2 weeks, my stuttering problem keeps getting in my way. I keep mixing up words. I'm saying things that you have to apologize to your children for. It's just one of those reminders that I'm not perfect. I can't do what God is asking me to do. But that's exactly where he wants me to be. Because it's not my work. It is his work, and he can do what I cannot. My simple job is to, by faith, just give it to him. Like the little lunch, though seemingly small and insignificant, all Jesus wants from me is to trust him and give him what I have so that he can do with it what I could never do. And I want to remind you tonight, Lakeside, that Jesus can do what you cannot. Church planting is a big responsibility. Going to a new city to plant a church with 5 families and 2 people, that is 2 pastors, well, 1 pastor. Well, we'll let you figure all that out. Five families, and I should probably rather say 2 people who's never done this before. Like trying to feed 5,000 people with only a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But remember, Jesus can do what you cannot. And when it gets overwhelming, and although, or when you start thinking, as I know he's probably thinking, "Lord, I hope somebody shows up next Sunday." There's the temptation to contrive all of our flesh and efforts to do what only God can do. And that's when we have to get to the point where we trust him. We give it to him. It's his work. That's the first point that I want to remind you of tonight. Jesus can do what we cannot do. Then we move to the second story, Jesus walking on water. Look at verse 22. "And straightway," that is immediately, "Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Now that word "constrained" is a strong word. This was not a suggestion on the Lord's part. "Hey guys, if y'all want to, I'm going to go pray. If you want to come join me, great. If not, just sail on to the next town." No, there was no options. Jesus said, "Get in the boat and go. I need to be alone." And so he commands them to go on to the other side, verse 22, "and he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." I find it very interesting here that sometimes the Lord will put us out there in a stormy situation to simply remind us of the necessity of his presence in our lives. Don't make any mistake about what the disciples were doing here. They were doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. They were where the Lord wanted them to be. Jesus is praying alone on the mountain. He commands them to get into the boat, and there they are in the middle of the sea on this stormy night. But look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the disciples responded the same way that you and I would respond, by the way. They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." I don't think they were just hanging out in the boat and the storm was blowing and the winds are coming, the rain's coming down, winds are blowing. And they're like, "Oh, look at that. Somebody's walking out there on the water. How about that?" You never know what you see in Israel these days. No. They're freaking out. They're terrified. "We're going to die. Jesus is not with us. The storm is going to take us under. And a ghost is on his way." Fear had clouded their minds. Remember, when our faith in God's plan for our lives is weak, fear will soon dominate our emotions. I know that's true of my life. I get afraid a lot. I fear many things. Many times in those moments of fear, I can always trace it back to a weak spot in my faith. It's not even crossing their minds that this is Jesus. No, they're scared. They're afraid. There's no faith. It's all fear. Verse 27. "But immediately Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if you don't mind, I'd like to come out there with you. And the Lord led him," verse 29, "he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now you have to agree with me, this is a remarkable step of faith on Peter's part. And I don't think it's right for us to minimize that. However, even in big steps of faith, it is easy to become distracted. We look at Peter and we applaud his faith, and we ought to. But let's not forget that when we are stepping out in these remarkable, monumental moments, so often, even then, we can take our eyes off of the Lord. And that's what happened to Peter. He got distracted. Distracted by the rain, distracted by the wind. Oh, if he would have just kept focused on the Lord, all would have been well. But he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. Look at verse 30. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Peter did what we also do time and time again. In our efforts to draw closer to Jesus, we find ourselves distracted by winds blowing around us. And Jesus tells us exactly why that happens. Our faith is small. Which leads me to the second point of this message. Not only do, of course, we as Laurel need to be reminded, but Lakeside, as you journey out, remember Jesus can do what we cannot. But secondly, this evening, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I know it's a simple concept, and perhaps sometimes overstated, but yet it is so easy to lose sight of. That's because distraction is one of Satan's greatest tools against us. My flesh and your flesh is prone to focus on that which is going on around us. It's why we get discouraged. It's why fear settles in. It's why we get frustrated and angry. Instead of focusing on the Lord and His Word, we're focused on anything and everything that's going on. All of those winds that are blowing, financial winds, family difficulties, political issues. And this, in a sense, is what happened to Peter. When he should have been focused on Jesus, he quickly became distracted by the strength of the wind that was blowing around him. And that distraction led him to despondency. He became afraid. And the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at all that was going on around him, he sank. And that's the challenge. Lakeside, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There are going to be moments when the winds of difficulty will blow strongly around you. But don't forget that God led you to take this big step of faith out of the boat. Don't get distracted and doubt him when the hard times arise. Keep on trusting him, especially in moments of fear. It is continued faith that Christ calls us to. Faith is confidence in Christ. Faith is courage to obey Christ in the power of Christ. Faith is simply keeping our eyes fixed on him. Psalm 56 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh will do unto me." That's the call to all of us. As church bodies, as families, as individuals, may we always be reminded that Jesus can do what we cannot. And may we go forward keeping our eyes fixed on him. There's a third story, shorter than the other two. It's the ongoing ministry of Christ to those in need. Let's look at it, verse 34 through 36. "And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country and brought unto him all that were diseased, all that were sick. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made perfectly whole." The mission of Christ continues. That's what's going on in verses 35 through 36. The mission continues. He crosses over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and immediately upon arrival, he is met by people in great need. Word began to spread that Jesus was there, and people began to go out and get others who were sick and bring them to him in hopes of healing. And that's exactly what happened. "For as many as touched him," just touched him, like the woman with the issue of blood, they just touched him, exercising faith. Immediately they were made well, which is the third and final point of my challenge to you on this night of commission. Jesus can do what we cannot. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And thirdly, stick to the mission. Stick to the mission. What's the mission? Well, the mission is here before us, bringing to him all who are sick. Bringing to him all who are sick, believing that those who reach out to him in faith will be healed of their sin and reconciled to God. May all of us remember the mission. The mission is not club-oriented. The mission is not humanitarian efforts. The mission is the gospel. We are here in Charlotte and we plant in Lake Norman so that God will be glorified and his gospel be exalted. That is the mission. And the Lord's call to us is to stick to the mission as he modeled for us, as he exemplified in his continual efforts to heal the sick and to bring the lost to himself. We must go with the same passion and fervor. I said earlier that one of Satan's greatest tools against us is distraction. It's easy even to get distracted by things that are not necessarily bad. But if we are to be a church body that truly honors Jesus, we must stay on mission. We must stick to the purpose. And the purpose is to bring people to Jesus through the preaching and proclamation of his word. Jared, Lakeside, stick to the mission. Laurel, may we always set the example. May we not lose the mission. Jesus told us the mission clearly. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Go, lead them, baptize them, and help them to know God's truth. Back in June, when we announced the launching of this new church, I preached a message on that anniversary Sunday morning entitled, What We Need to Make Lakeside a Reality. And that message from Acts chapter 16, I said, we need a mission, we need a team, and we need a focus. And I want to close this commissioning message by reminding you of that focus. That focus is that it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Him. Because He can do what we cannot. And the day that me or you, either one, begin to think that we can do this, it is a bad day for all of us. It's a day of God's power removed and His blessings stopped. I want to think for one moment that anything that has happened here in 12 years of ministry is because of us. It's because of the Lord. And anything He will do in Cornelius and Davidson and in that region, it'll be because of one reason, not because of Jared, and we know that. It'll be because of the Lord. And when you get overwhelmed and you start thinking about us, Kyle, and you lean over to Shannon on that first Sunday and think, you know what, did we make a mistake? You did, and you can come back. I want to be an encouragement tonight, but if I was Jared, I think back to what I was thinking 12 years ago. The only difference is I had a building and 30 core people. I'd be scared out of my mind if I was him tonight. But Jesus can do what we cannot. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. There'll be a lot of distractions. You just focus on the Lord and watch Him lead Lakeside. Isn't it interesting? Lakeside to walk on water and stick to the mission. Don't ever forget that what we do as a church is not to build social calendars around our lives. It's about preaching the gospel to help others know God through the declaration of His word. It's all about Jesus. May that be true as you go. And may that be revived in our hearts as we stay. That whether here or there,